I would like to talk with you now about prayer. Prayer is the way that God has made it possible for us to receive a deepening experience of the grace of God. As I state here in the introduction, there is an inseparable relationship in Christianity and the Christian life between our relationship with God, the Scriptures, prayer, and the exercise of faith and love. Now, these various points that I mentioned here in this sentence are intimately related. Our relationship to God, my relationship to the Scripture, my exercise of faith and love have to do very, very much with the matter of my prayer life. We've already considered in Matthew 6 how often God expects his people to pray. The Lord Jesus in that great chapter in the Sermon on the Mount said, "But when ye pray," he didn't say if you pray, when you pray. A mark of what it means to be a believer is that we pray. A prayerless Christian? There isn't any such person. Christian people pray. Thirdly, the Bible warns us that life will be difficult for the genuine Christian. However, instead of fainting, we're told to pray. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, these verses come to us with comfort and instruction and assurance that God has made it possible for us to speak to him in prayer. I've known people who have had an opportunity of speaking with some very important person in the world, and they seem to never tire of telling about the experience. And they'll go through it very carefully again if you give them an opportunity. What it means to be a Christian is that we can talk to God. What an honor and a privilege that really is. Fourthly, there are probably no greater promises in all of the Bible than those promises that are associated with prayer. And I've listed a number of them here. How important that we carefully look into the Word of God and that we realize the potential that grows out of our fellowship with God in prayer. Take the handout that you have there under the designation, that amazing privilege, prayer. I've enumerated some of the promises that have been given to us. Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then this unusual one about a cooperative ministry through prayer. Oh, that we might learn to do that in church, to cooperate with one another in praying. He's promised to give us mercy and grace. That's that experience of grace we were talking about in these lessons in Hebrews 4:16. To bring peace to us through prayer, Philippians 4. That we can put our confidence in him through prayer in 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have in him. Not necessarily concerning ourselves, but confidence in God. How do I express my confidence in God? Through prayer. Then I have some instructions here, as you see, and I'll be taking up some of those in the manual, but here we're reminded from Matthew 6 that the believer is to have a secret prayer life. The Lord Jesus said when he was here upon earth, "When you pray, go into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We're reminded in Matthew 21:22 that whatsoever we shall ask in prayer believing, we will receive. God expects us to be serious and believe him when we pray. Prayer is not an exercise of our lips so much as it is an exercise of our faith. In Ephesians 6, God expects us to depend upon himself for help in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians 4, God expects us to be prayerful and thankful about everything. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't let anything trouble you. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then, of course, God expects us to live in an attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Well, these great verses are under the heading of instruction. Now, we need to take this and put it into practice in our lives. We also have in that handout some warnings. Known sin will hinder our prayer life. We understand that from Psalm 66. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but we sure have to be honest with God. Honest. Any form of idolatry will hinder our prayer life. There I have that verse in Ezekiel 14. It's interesting where the idol is set up. Did you notice that? The idol is in our heart. Thirdly, failure to forgive people will hinder our prayer life. Oh my, that's a serious one. Bearing grudges ruins our prayer life. And then, of course, praying selfishly will hinder our prayer life in James 4. Family problems that we do not resolve and that we're not working on, that'll ruin our prayer life. And disobedience to God will hinder our prayer life in 1 John 3:22. Well, I give you that handout. Work it out in your life and apply it. Back in the manual, under number one, the biblical rationale for prayer, why has God set up the prayer life? Well, there are many, many reasons. One is that we just might enjoy the Lord, as he states in John chapter 16. But I make the general statement here that it is for the fulfilling of God's plan that's designated in Romans 8:28-29. God works all things together in your life and mine for good to those that love him. And then the verse ends that we might fulfill his purpose. Prayer fits into that. It is for the will of God to be done. In particular, it would be the practice of God's word and will in our own individual lives. It's interesting in the book of Colossians how we have a statement about that. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, this man who was a member of the church at Colossae and who was with Paul when Paul was in prison in Rome, is commended for praying in the will of God and praying that the will of God would be done in the lives of other people. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Well, that's a very wonderful part of prayer. Now, Epaphras was fulfilling the will of God in his life and praying, and he was praying that the will of God might be done in the lives of other people. That's one of the rationales, as we see it in the Bible, for prayer. There are certain requirements for prayer beyond what I have mentioned in the handout here. We often overlook the general requirements that are so carefully given in the Bible. Faith and love, for example. Paul raises the question in Galatians 5:6 as to what will avail in our life. He meant by that, of course, what will avail to bring the grace of God into our lives? What will avail? And he states, circumcision doesn't avail, and by circumcision he meant all of the old Jewish legalism and formalism. That doesn't avail, no. Nor uncircumcision. By that, it would seem to me that he meant all of the emotionalism of religion. Don't forget, he's talking to the Galatians, and they were close to an area where there was a great deal of that. The Dionysian cult, don't forget that. The Oracle of Delphi, that's right in that area. What is it that will avail so that we might have God's blessing? He said it was faith that works by love. Now, surely this is a very important part of what it means to pray effectively. Faith that works by love. I need to pray in faith, that is, trusting God And my prayer ought to be an exercise of faith, a demonstration of it, a manifestation of it in my life. And I need to be praying, motivated, not just to salve my conscience, but because I love the Lord and He has urged me to do so and that He has given me the opportunity. So I pray out of faith and I pray out of love, let alone trusting God for others and loving other people, having compassion upon them. Hebrews mentions that also, particularly the faith aspect of mixing the word of God with faith. Now here God's given us a promise. Given us a promise in the Bible. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Well, what am I going to do with the promises of God? If I'm going to be a genuine believer and relate to Him the way I should, then I need to claim these promises. I need to mix the promise with faith. Faith is like a catalyst that enables us to understand and to practice and to receive the promises of the Bible. So these are some general requirements. And then I have listed some specific requirements. For example, I must know and do the will of God personally. And I have a number of verses there that are very important on that, and I'll get into that later. The will of God. If I'm going to have a successful prayer life, the will of God must be a very important thing in my life, and I need to have that as the way that I structure my priorities. The will of God. I need to be committed to the will of God in a very practical way. Secondarily, the will of God corporately. I've got a number of verses here. Like an Epaphras again in Colossians 4:12. I need to be committed to the will of God with a group of people and for their sake praying. And involved in prayer. Thirdly, I state here that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I need to be concerned about what the Holy Spirit is doing, praying in the Holy Spirit, as the verses read. I need to be used of the Holy Spirit and to be willing to be used. I need to be in the place where the Holy Spirit can make me compassionate and burdened to pray. When the Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens, well, here's a way we do it. Praying for one another. Fourthly, I need to know what it means to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has to do with delegated authority. Like the policeman lives out his delegated authority that's given him when he's sworn into the office. So every believer has been given the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to pray in His name is a very important matter. We are God's priests. We can take the hand of God and the hand of another person and bring the two together. And we do so in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him in prayer. Oh, what a comfort that is. Number five, there needs to be personal obedience in our lives. 1 John 3 emphasizes that so carefully. And John 15 about having the Word of God abiding in us and about us abiding in the Word. We are limiting ourselves severely when we choose to disobey the book. And then, of course, there's the matter of thanksgiving in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving. That's a very important one. We are by nature unthankful. We are by nature covetous, greedy. We are by nature complainers, whiners, people who are critical. Nothing is ever good enough for us. It's either too hot or too cold, too humid or too dry. The coffee is either too strong and hot or too cold and weak. Something's always wrong in the lives of too many people. The Christian must cultivate the grace of thanksgiving. And when we do so, that's an important part of our prayer life. It's a requirement, according to the book. Well, now I come thirdly to some biblical illustrations of prayer, and I count these as very, very important. I put this under the general heading of illustrations of prayer in the brackets of illustrations of praying the will of God into actuality. Is it possible to pray the will of God into actuality? It surely is. That's why we've been told to mix the word of God with faith in Hebrews 4, 1-3. What about praying the will of God, the promise of God, into actuality? That's what I do when I claim the promise. I change it from printer's ink on India paper into an actual relationship with God of grace, power, blessing, of joy. Praying the will of God into actuality. Now, there are a number of illustrations of this in the Bible. I just selected a few of the more familiar. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we have the verse, you know what this is. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Don't you see? Now, that's stating something in the name of God, just like number 4 up there in the list, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here he realizes that he's the representative of the Lord God of Israel. And he states, "Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Whatever caused Elijah to say that? Well, it was written in the book. I have some verses here about that. Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17. These other verses that describe what God said would happen if his people would apostatize from him and wander from the will of God. And so Elijah speaks to Ahab, this king of the northern kingdom. These folk had broken away from the house of David. They had gone into idolatry. You remember that now? Jeroboam the first setting up these golden calves in the northern and southern part of his kingdom. And now Elijah had been led to read in the Bible, as far as the Bible had been written, the will of God, which was to bring a drought so that the people would realize the seriousness of their actions and come back to him, that this would be a form of chastisement. And Elijah prayed about that and was convinced in his praying about it that it was the will of God. What did Elijah pray that into existence? Well, from these other verses that I mentioned, it would seem that he did. The book of James seems to imply very strongly that the ministry of Elijah as a prophet is rooted and grounded in his prayer life. Did he pray the will of God into actuality? Yes, as the servant of God. And he went and announced it to Ahab. That surely shows the guidance of God in his life. Elijah could explain his life from the word of God. And he could explain what was happening in Israel from the word of God. It's too bad many of us can't day by day. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Here's another illustration, Daniel 9, 1-3. Now, you remember that Daniel was an exilic prophet. We mean by that he was a prophet of God in exile. He'd been taken as a young man out of Palestine into the Babylonian captivity. And now he is quite an old man. It states here in verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the book of Jeremiah. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that we should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what did he do about that? He didn't write an article for the local newspaper. He turned it into prayer. He mixed the word of God with faith. Verse 4, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What did he pray for? He prayed the will of God into actuality. God promised that there would be 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was living in exile. He counted up the years. The 70 years were up. What did he do? Did he just have a fatalistic attitude toward this and say, oh, it's almost over. No need to pray about it. That's not what he did. He prayed. I believe it's spiritually correct, biblically correct, to say that Israel returned from Babylon in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah on the basis of the prayers of Daniel and probably other godly people that the Lord raised up to pray. Daniel prayed the will of God into actuality. Now we have the same illustration, as you know, in Nehemiah. This is a very common one in Nehemiah. You know about that. Where Nehemiah himself was in exile. And he knew that it was the will of God, since the people were returning, as we've just been discussing, and building Jerusalem. When he understood that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down and hadn't been rebuilt, and he knew they were to be rebuilt, as it states in the fourth verse, that he prayed before the God of heaven. And as he prayed, as you know, as the passage goes on here in Nehemiah chapter 1, he's given an opportunity to take a leave of absence and to go to Jerusalem. This is a beautiful picture. Nehemiah prays about a need that he understands exists over there in Jerusalem, many, many miles away from where he's working and living. And God uses him to go and to meet the need. We need to understand that great principle. God wants to minister to us and use us. Many of us complain about not being used. It's possible that we're not praying. Are we willing to be used? Or are we just praying and saying, send George and John and Peter, not me? We must pray by faith and love. I mentioned that a moment ago. Nehemiah did. And he prayed the will of God into actuality, and he had to do with the fulfillment of that will and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. He had to do it with his own hands. And through all of that, Nehemiah is immortalized and written into the Bible. Then, of course, the verse that we read a little while ago about Epaphras, praying, laboring fervently, that the people at Colossae would stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Did he pray the will of God into actuality in the lives of these people? Why, sure he did. This is a little different twist, isn't it? I should say it is. You know, we take prayer far too lightly. We need to be deeply concerned about this great potential that God has given us in the prayer life. We need to be caught up in the realization that God wants to speak to us in prayer and use us for his glory and his honor. Now take the second handout that I have given you. I've given you this handout entitled Prayer and the Will of God to try to encapsulate what I'm saying here in this lesson. And that is that it's very important for us to realize that we can be involved in the actualizing of the will of God through prayer. Notice the promise I have here, 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will. He heareth us. This verse now, with my observation there that I'm not going to read to you, you can read it on your own, this shows that praying and the will of God are closely related in the mind and the eye and the purpose and the plan of God. The example about Epaphras here, number 2, Colossians 4:12, is very much to the point. We're reminded about this in 1 Peter 2:5, that we're a part of a holy priesthood, and we can ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's some directives here. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, it's the will of God that believers cooperate in spiritual ministry. And this they did, not merely, Paul said, as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. Now there's that will of God again. You see, prayer and the will of God are inseparable. So we need to understand that we can be involved in the will of God and the lives of one another through prayer. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Secondarily, capital B, it's the will of God that believers be delivered from the world. Now, what is the will of God for our lives? Well, here's an illustration. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, is it the will of God that we be delivered from the world? Right. How is that going to come to pass in your life and mine? Largely through prayer. Now, if I'm a priest, as we have considered earlier in these verses, can I then take the word of God and pray it into actuality in my life? Can I claim these promises as a priest for myself? Of course, the answer is yes. Well, can I do that in the life of another person? For example, as a father for my children? Yes, I believe we can. Now, what was that first verse? Turn the page over. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, is it the will of God for my children to be delivered from worldliness? And of course, the answer of the Bible is, of course it is. Well, now, can I pray for that? Can I pray for the will of God? And as I have given the illustration of Elijah, Daniel, Nehemiah, and Epaphras, can we pray the will of God into actuality in the lives of other people? I believe we can. I believe when we pray like that, that God works in the lives of these people to bring his will to pass. So now I've given the illustration here about being delivered from the world. Now Epaphras did that. Let me read the verse again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now you see, Epaphras here in the Bible, the inspired word of God, is commended for doing the very thing that I believe we can do in our daily lives. We can claim by faith a cooperative ministry in the lives of people, deliverance from the world in the lives of people as well as our own life. And then thirdly, from 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's the will of God that believers be sanctified. The verse, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality. Now, if that's the will of God, can I pray that into actuality in my life? Well, it's certainly right to say that a part of how this will come to pass is through my prayer life. Can I do that in the lives of others? I believe we can. And we need to be about that business. Fourthly, it's the will of God that believers rejoice, pray, and give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Now, can I pray about this in my life and other people? Well, evidently, yes. And then, capital E, it's the will of God that believers have a good testimony. The verse reads, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We need to pray that the Lord would work in us so that we might have a good testimony. And we need to pray for people that are close to us, that they too would have a good testimony. And I'm thinking here of particularly people that are related to us in some way, like members of the family, or here our relationship with people in the church. Now, I've concluded this manual with what I call the daily affirmation of faith. Years ago, I was exercised with the question as to how we ought to carry out our daily devotions. What should I do in my daily devotions? What should I do to obey the promises, to obey the will of God and claim the promises? Well, I tried down through a number of years to write out a statement of affirmation about the day. Now, I've written this out, and I would urge now, if this might be of help to you, and I don't know, but many people have been helped by the daily affirmation, and I would urge that you try it. Sometime when you're alone and can pray out loud, why don't you take the daily affirmation and simply read it out loud as your prayer and as your affirmation to God. It's simply a compilation of the verses of the Bible with some abbreviated comment as to what this ought to mean in our lives. Prayer is very important. It's a means of grace, and God has given it to us so that we might glorify Him. May that be true in your life. Amen.
We appreciate having you with us for these lessons in our series, The Christian Life. And again, we would encourage you to bookmark our website, where you'll find life-changing Bible teaching by Dr. Matthews on a variety of subjects. That web address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.